It is rumored that the brilliant physicist and mathematician Albert Einstein once said that the greatest mathematical discovery of all time is the principle of compounding interest. Now, whether or not Einstein actually said that, you know, it's something that you can look into and try to hunt down, and it's difficult to find, but for the introduction of a sermon, I think it gets our attention. Thinking about Einstein saying this single greatest mathematical discovery, compounding interest. What is compounding interest? Well, compounding interest is the investment principle that if you give someone money in a period of time, eventually you're going to gain some interest off of that investment. And then that interest begins to gain interest on that interest. And so it just builds and builds and builds. The wealthiest men in the world use this principle to gain exponential income over their competitors who try to just put their money in, you know, a certificate of deposit, or what we used to call it when I was in college, a certificate of depreciation. People are not going to make money off of this. You need investment. You need to make more money if you're an investor, that is. And that's because money that just sits around is a waste. It's a waste of resources. Well, from this example, we can see a striking similarity between one of the most elementary principles of investing and this parable of the talents. And as we consider this parable, we'll look at the actions of these three servants and the way that they responded to the riches that were entrusted to them. With all three of the servants, the master expected diligent faithfulness with the wealth that he had given to them. This then will be the focus of this afternoon, a kind of thematic statement for the sermon. Our master expects faithfulness with the talent that he's entrusted to us. First, because its value is great. Second, because its good use will be highly rewarded. And then finally, because its desertion will be punished. And I trust that the Lord will bless us by convicting us of our sins, but also encouraging us, pointing us back once again to Christ. We begin then with verses 14 and 15 to see that the master expects faithfulness with this talent that he's entrusted because the value is great. Well, the story begins with this extremely wealthy man who's about to go on a long journey. The wealthy man, who is referred to as the Master, represents our Lord Jesus Christ after his ascension. Before the Master goes away on his long journey, he entrusts his servants with these talents. And as you heard from this morning, those are those large, precious metal bars that represent, you know, 20 years of income. And so this master distributes them in such a way that his most capable servant receives the most amount of talents, 5. And to the next, 2. And then with a final servant, he leaves just 1 talent, each one according to his ability. Now, with each of these talents also came this great amount of responsibility. And to understand that great amount of responsibility, let's take a moment to just think one more time about what that talent represented. Now, our modern day understanding of a talent, if you say someone, he has a lot of talent, you know, we're referring to our capabilities, whether you can play an instrument or be an artist or something like that. But tracing its way back in history, we have this in the biblical account of this precious metal, representing, I've said it before, 20 years of income. You know, think of it like, something like $20 million. to suggest that we could make $1 million in 1 year may be generous, but I want you to think about it as a large amount of money, something that if someone were to give you just one, you would think, wow, this is a tremendous, tremendous gift that this person just gave to me. So this would be like the manager in the parable, or the master, giving $100 million to this first servant, $40 million to the next, and then $20 million to the last. Either way, you're sitting pretty good. No matter which servant you were, you would have been quite aware that life had just significantly changed. I probably thought that this is just such a tremendous blessing. They should have thought that, at least. But for the purpose of understanding the parable, of great importance is what that talent represents. And I'd like for you to think about it like this. Think of that talent representing both nature and grace. It's all of these things that God has given to us. When you think of God's grace, what is it that He's given to you in His grace? He's given you His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave His life for you so that you would be redeemed. This is God's gift to the church. But not only does God give us this great gift and His grace, He also gives us this beautiful nature that we get to enjoy. So all of the talents that you have, your intellect, your reason, your ability to do your work in such a way, all of these things are represented there in that gift being given, in that talent. Well, here's the way that others have described what the talent represents. I'm just going to be quoting from some other commentators to give you some information. The talent represents the great value of the message of the kingdom of God and every area of life which is blessed because of that message. It would be far too narrow to simply suggest that the talent is only a message about the forgiveness of sins. It is that, certainly. The forgiveness of sins, if that message goes away, we're not here anymore, are we? No, the forgiveness of sins is crucial to the Christian faith. But the message of the kingdom of God is so much larger. It reaches into every aspect of our lives. So, think larger, universally larger. The talent represents every single good gift from God. Not only does the talent represent the message of the forgiveness of sins through the mediator Jesus Christ, it also includes every gift which can be rightfully used because of the gospel. Every hobby, every vocation, every gift which God has given is represented there in that talent. From the promises of the forgiveness of sins to one's ability to play the guitar well, to a mother's ability to educate her children. These are all good gifts that come from God. Okay, so let me ask the question, do you understand what the talent represents? Because I think if we don't understand what the talent represents, this parable isn't going to make much sense to us. I'll give you one more commentator, Matthew Henry. Listen to how he describes the talent. Henry says that the talent is the great wealth that God has given you to do business with. They belong to God, the endowments of the mind, reason, wit, learning. All of these are to be used in service to Christ. Even your enjoyments of the world, your large or small estate, your credit, your power, your position of authority, every single one of your hobbies. So all of these gifts that God has given, all of the good things, all of these are to be approved for the honor of Christ. The talent is very valuable, and every one of us have been given a wealth of blessings, and we should thank God for this good gift. Well, this then is the connection between the parable and our own life. There are five talents, you know, representing these huge sums of money. Someone who's very gifted, And then there's this great amount that symbolizes every gift that has been given from God. So what are we supposed to do with these gifts that God has entrusted to you? You've been entrusted with the message of the forgiveness of sins in Christ. You've been entrusted with all of these gifts and abilities, reason, wit, learning, hard work, all of these capabilities that God has given to you. What are we supposed to do with what God has entrusted to us? Or another question, are we using them all to the glory of Christ? It is going to be remarkable. Later on in the parable, we'll see that in comparison to the great gifts that God has given to us in this life, they're actually going to pale in comparison to the blessings that He gives us in the life which is to come. When the Master returns, or when Christ returns, He will judge every man according to whether or not they used their gifts and their abilities to the glory of God or for their own. This brings us then to our second point, that the Master expects faithfulness with the talent that He's entrusted. And we know this because its good use will be rewarded. Follow along with me, if you will. We'll be looking at verses 16 to 18 as we consider what these servants did with the talents that they were entrusted with. Well, as we continue in the story, verse 16 shows us that the master, before leaving, entrusted to his servants these talents, each according to his ability. And as we saw previously, these servants were to put these talents to work so that they could bring about the master's greater benefit. These large gifts, whenever they were given, they came with a large amount of responsibility as well. Now, verse 16 tells us that the servant who had been given five talents at once went and put his five talents back to work. That is to say that he knew what the talent represented, he knew what a gift it was, and so immediately he takes it and starts putting it to work. Likewise, the servant with the two talents, he receives it, gets right to work, just like the first servant did. And after a time, both servants, having been faithful with the talents, they doubled what they had been given. But foolishly, this servant with just one talent, rather than using it to the glory of his master, instead took it, dug in the ground, and hid it. Now, the idea of digging a hole for something precious and hiding, it would be kind of like today with a safety deposit box. So I don't want you to think that his actions are so foolish because he's digging in the ground. No, his foolish action is because he doesn't understand what he's been given and how he's supposed to use it for God's, for the master's glory. The double increase for both of the obedient servants is credited to the way that they did their business. With hard work, they remained faithful servants so that they could bring more wealth to their master. And after a time, their diligence and their responsible conduct gave glory to their master, who had given them talents in his absence. Now, just a brief point of application. This is very practical. I want you to think about the hard work of being a Christian and doing your due diligence, being responsible, reading the Bible every day, praying, attending church, coming to the sacraments, all of these means of grace that God gives you. This is the fuel to keep the Christian life going. And so with that Christian life, with all of these things that God has given to you, you bring glory and honor to God. And so just a brief point of application. We could say that our sanctification is the best way that we can love our neighbor and give glory to God. Well, what else is there to learn from these faithful servants? What more can we learn from their example? By looking at the hard work from these first two servants and the glory that they bring to their master, we're encouraged to take every opportunity to be industrious, to be wise, to be fruitful with every moment that the Lord God gives to us. You can think of how the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus that they need to redeem the time. So we need to take account of the many things that God has given to us in this life. And when we do that, those unprofitable activities, the things that are wasteful, seem obnoxious. When we consider that those things detract away from God's glory. At the master's return, he took notice of their productivity and he gave them a great reward. We see this when the master's response to the faithful servants, we see that there in verses 19 to 23. After a long time, the master returns to settle accounts with his servants. And for the sake of our parable, the return represents the final judgment, when Christians will be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of the Lord. In verse 20, the servant given 5 talents had worked hard, produced 5 more, which he presented before the master. Likewise, in verse 22, the second servant, just like the first, presents his 2 additional talents before the master, and they receive this response. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, does that strike you? 5-talent Christian, the 2-talent Christian, both of them, seeking to be faithful with the gifts that God has given to them, receive this similar message. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Brothers and sisters, this is something we have a hard time understanding. The blessings that we know today, all of the blessings that we know, are going to pale in comparison to the blessings that we'll receive at the resurrection. That's something to look forward to. Furthermore, notice that the reward for both servants is the same. They both receive this this good blessing from the master. And so we could say that there are 5-talent Christians. You know, think of, fill in the blank of whoever you think is a 5-talent Christian. Augustine or Calvin or Edwards or whatever theologian it is, Voss, just plug them right in. You think of, there are these really talented Christians that have been faithful over the things that they've been given. But then there are also 2-talent Christians and 1-talent Christians. It speaks to the diversity that we see within the church. Some people are just loaded with all sorts of talent, and others are given these gifts from God. But what's expected from both of them? They're expected to be faithful with the things that they've been given. It's very encouraging, you know, especially when we're sitting next to someone that we recognize. This person is smarter, they are more sanctified, they have been working harder at the Christian life than I have been. But this is encouraging, that God sets before us in this parable that we're just called to be faithful what the Lord gives to us. Well, this brings us to the third part of this sermon. This is where the parable makes its most emphatic point, by highlighting the foolishness of this slothful servant. This leads us to the third point. The master expects faithfulness with the talent that he's entrusted. And we know this because its desertion will be punished. This is both a warning, but it also can be a strong encouragement to us towards being faithful. Therefore, let's consider the foolishness and apathy of this final servant who, instead of acknowledging the great wealth that he had just received, instead ignored its value and decided to just let it gather dust. The story comes to its climax in verses 24 to 30. When the master comes to see his third servant, and he sees how he's handled this servant, how he's handled this talent. He finds that the servant, rather than putting this talent to work, had acted foolishly by burying the talent. And to make matters worse, now we can hear him speaking as a fool. The third servant, instead of putting his talent to work for the good of others, for the glory of his master, dug it in the ground and dropped it there. And then he gives back to the master what he had received. The servant was supposed to be productive and wise, but instead he was foolish and buried that great gift in the ground. And then he just starts to pile foolishness on top of foolishness. Now standing before the master, so as to answer for the way that he operated his business while the master was gone away, he starts to play the blame game. Rather than confessing his own wickedness, his own slothfulness, he projects wickedness and injustice onto the master. With a twisted logic, he begins to grasp for reasons, suggesting that the master was unjust. The master was unfair. Without even addressing these claims of the master's wickedness, verse 28 goes right to judgment. This man with one talent, he has his talent taken away and given to the one who now has 10. And that wicked servant is then cast into the outer darkness, which is hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why did the third servant behave in this way? Why bury this this tremendous wealth that God had just given? Why would you do something like that? Friends, we're not going to come up with a good reason as to why someone would abandon the grace of God. Sin, by its very nature, is irrational. You try to understand it, and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense why someone would... It seems like in this parable that this servant with the one talent is given this great gift. This parable representing the good news of the kingdom of God. He's given that parable. He receives it. And he just neglects it. It's so irrational. And we know it whenever we sin. We know that our sin is irrational. This is why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." It's because we're asking God's kingdom to come into our lives, to not let sin have mastery or have dominion over our lives. That is why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And yet we have sin remaining within us. And so we can see in this servant that neglects this message. We can see how awful it is. Well, I'm convicted by the actions of this parable. How many moments in my life how many acquaintances have I known? How many people have I known that I use for my own purposes rather than for the glory of God? How many things has God given to me that I have neglected to worship God with? Well, perhaps you've never looked at life through that lens of everything that you have being a gift from God. This very day, this life that you have, a gift from God. And with that gift comes this tremendous responsibility to give glory to God. Well, this parable invites us into that world. This parable invites us into that message of the kingdom of God. Seeing Christ in all of his perfections and how the gospel changes every aspect of life. This parable invites us to look at the world in that way. So that as Christians, and just in closing now, as Christians, as we think about the gifts that God has given to us, we think about Christ. And we think about the relationships that we have. And we think about the time that we have. And the intellectual capabilities that we have. And we need to be like these first two servants who recognize what they have. Let me put it to you this way. Do you realize that as a Christian, you have everything that you'll ever need? God has given you everything that you'll ever need. And so this portion of God's Word would be like a spur in our side, urging us to live life to the glory of God, seeking His glory, not neglecting the gifts that God has given to us, but putting them to work for His glory. May the Lord help us to do this. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for His teachings. We pray that we would indeed be faithful servants, that we would give you our all, that we would depend upon your grace, and that as we depend upon your grace, that we would work hard for your glory. Lord, please keep us from seeking our own glory. Please keep us from neglecting the things that you've given to us, and enable us to glorify you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.